What's the cost? I wonder if that's a question that crosses your mind regularly. It's certainly a question that crosses my mind on a daily basis, living with my three. The question is usually preceded by, "Dad, I need," or "Dad, can I get?" You're like, what's the cost? The only time I never asked what's the cost is when Jenny came to me and said, "I've seen this thing online. It's tape that you get that you put over your mouth that helps you breathe through your nose better." And I says, "Get a truckload. Get as much as you can." Much to my disappointment, you only put this tape on when you're sleeping. What use is that to me? I want the tape on all the time. But I wonder, as we come here this morning, thinking about what John spoke about last week, on are we staying safe or are we stepping out? I wonder if we're thinking and realizing and understanding what's the cost? What's the cost of being a disciple, of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there is a cost to your salvation, because salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the Bible clearly teaches that there is a cost for following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, let's open them at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 34 onwards. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 34 to 38. And this is what the word of the Lord says. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to a crowd of people that were with him. He says, "In calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Two great speakers, John Piper, says this about this verse or this chapter. He says it's the most important passage about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now late John MacArthur says this is the crown jewel in Jesus' teaching and preaching ministry. It's recorded for us not only here in Mark's Gospel, but also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. So the fact that it's recorded for us three times across the four Gospels should tell us that it's really important. It's something that we have to pay particular attention to. It's something that we have to understand and apply to our lives. And right away in verse 34, Jesus gives us three commands if we want to be true disciples of his. He says, firstly, you must deny yourself. Secondly, you must take up your cross. And thirdly, you must follow him. If we want to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow him. And that's what I wanted to unpack this morning. What does that mean for you and for me? And I want to look at the middle one first. Take up your cross. When Jesus calls us to take up our cross, what does that mean? What does that look like? I'm sure you'll all have used or maybe even heard the phrase, we all have our crosses to bear. Some of us use it in reference to our mother-in-law. not me. Just in case she happens to be watching. I do know my wife's mother-in-law right enough, and I feel sorry for my wife because she's been dealt a right doozy there. We might use it to maybe even think about our job. If we're in a particular job that we hate, if we don't really like, we think, oh, I've got this cross to bear. I can't get up in the morning and go and face this place of work. We might even use it as a reference to maybe a health issue that we have. But when Jesus tells us to take up our cross, he's not talking about the everyday burdens of life that we might experience. That's not what he's referring to when he says, take up your cross. He's also not meaning a physical cross. He's not expecting us to walk about with a big beam of wood strapped to our back. Although for some of the disciples listening to this, and for many Christians down through history, a physical cross did play a part in their walk and their ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does take up your cross mean? Well, to help us understand it, we have to take ourselves back and put ourselves in the position of those that were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ at the time. What would they have understood from Jesus when he said, take up your cross? Because the way they understood it will help us understand it and apply it to our lives. So what did it mean to those that were listening to Jesus? Well, you see, crucifixion was a form of capital punishment that was invented by the Persians, and it was perfected by the Romans. Jesus, just before this, had told his disciples that he was going to suffer, he was going to be rejected, he was going to be handed over to the authorities, and he was going to die, and then 3 days later rise again. But he hadn't mentioned how he was going to die. He never mentioned the cross, so this is not a reference to the cross of Christ. But as they were under Roman rule and authority, those who were listening to Jesus that day as he taught them would have witnessed probably hundreds of people who had been crucified by the Romans, fellow Jews. And remember, it wasn't just murderers and thieves and people who had broken the law that were crucified. The Romans would crucify you for all sorts of reasons, for political crimes. If you were opposed them, if your religion brought you into conflict with them, you could be crucified. You could be crucified even for not paying your taxes to Caesar. It was a highly public event. It wasn't done behind closed doors. The streets were being filled with people as they watched folk being crucified. And it was a horrible process to go through. Not only would they have been beaten by the Roman soldiers, just as Christ was, they would have been stripped naked, forced to carry their cross through the streets out to the place where they would be executed, where they would suffer the most prolonged and agonizing death. You see, so when Jesus says to these folk, take up your cross, they would fully understand the meaning behind that saying, because they fully understood the meaning of the cross. You see, the cross meant hostility. It meant opposition. The cross meant humiliation. The cross meant suffering. And, yes, the cross meant death. When Jesus says to them, take up your cross, he's saying, you must be willing. In fact, you must even expect hostility, humiliation, opposition, suffering, and even death if you are a follower of mine. And he corroborates that, Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. You remember when he sends his disciples out into the world to go and preach the gospel and to heal people? What does he say to them? He says this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. He says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And then he goes on to say how they might suffer, they might face persecution, they might face division, all as a result of following him. And then at the very end of that section, he says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. It's the meaning of the cross, the symbolism of the cross that Jesus is trying to get across to the people that he's speaking to. And it's the same that he's trying to say to us when he says, take up your cross. Do we face hostility and opposition because of our faith? Do we face humiliation because of our faith in following Jesus? Do we face suffering because of our faith? Are we ostracized? Are we marginalized? Are we isolated? Do we experience difficult relationships because of our faith? It's estimated that today, worldwide, there is 365 million Christians who face persecution on a daily basis because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What about death? We don't face that yet in our country, but it's in the post. Revelation tells us that. But yet there are many Christians around the world who do on a daily basis faith and indeed suffer death because of their faith. In the last 10 years alone, it's estimated that over 500,000 Christians have been martyred because of their faith. And the number is increasing year on year. In fact, some of you might have read just yesterday in the DRC about the fundamental Islamic group who went into a village of Christians and slaughtered them. That's happening in our world today. Look at what the Apostle Paul suffered for his faith. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, it says, 5 times I was given 39 lashes. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. Danger from everywhere and from everyone. He faced starvation. He faced exposure. He faced imprisonment. And ultimately, he faced death because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to ask ourselves today, can we relate to that? Are we being obedient to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we being so bold in our faith that we are experiencing some of that? Some of that hostility? Some of that humiliation? Some of that suffering? Some of that rejection because of our faith? Or have we become comfortable in our Christianity? Are we comfortable at staying safe? Or do we want to be uncomfortable and risk taking up our cross for Jesus? We live in a world. We live in a country. We live in a town. We live in a community among people who want nothing at all to do with Jesus. In fact, his very name is a swear word to many of them. They hate the idea of sin. They hate the idea that they need to repent of their sin. They hate the idea of a holy and righteous Creator God, of whose glory and standards we have all fallen far short of. They hate the idea of the truth of his word. And in every way, they try and oppose it and reject it. But Jesus reminds us, don't be surprised that the world hates you. Remember, it hated me first. And then he gives us some comfort and says, but I have overcome the world. Are we experiencing some of the hostility because we are shining like lights in this dark world amongst our community? Are we experiencing the suffering that we should expect as Christians, even in this day and age, even in this town, because we are living for Jesus? In Luke's recording of this, Jesus says, take up your cross daily. It's not just a one-time event, but it's something that we must do daily. A bit like when we're talking about putting on the armor of God. It's something that we have to have in our mindset as we daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the consequence of that is that living in a world that's rejected them and doesn't want to know them, we might face some of the consequences of being a follower of Christ. Some hostility, some opposition, some suffering. And God bless them, in some countries even laying down their life as a result of it. That's what taking up your cross means. So how do we take up our cross? Well, Jesus says that. He bookends this verse with the two ways in which we can pick up our cross. First is this, to deny ourselves. And why is that important? Why is it important that we have to deny ourselves? Because think about it. Who would choose hostility and opposition? Wouldn't you rather have acceptance and inclusion? Wouldn't you rather fit in than feel any opposition? Who would choose humiliation? Wouldn't you rather have adoration or praise? Who would choose suffering? Wouldn't you rather have pleasure or happiness? And of course, who would choose death? Wouldn't you rather have life? Romans 8:5 says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Just before Jesus gives us this challenge about denying ourselves, he's asked his disciples, who do you think I am, or who do you say I am? And of course, Peter responds and says, you're the Christ. And then Jesus tells him, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, and I'm going to be handed over to the authorities, and I'm going to be put to death. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And what does Peter do? He comes in and he rebukes Jesus. And he says, no way, that'll never happen. And then Jesus takes Peter aside and rebukes Peter. And he says, Peter, you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but rather you're setting your mind on the things of man. You see, as followers of our Christ, we need to say no to our selfish ambition, our selfish desire. We have to say no to being accepted in a fallen world. We have to say no to be fitting in with a fallen world. We have to say no to a corrupt generation. We have to say no to living to please ourselves. In Galatians 2:20, it reminds us that we as Christians have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer us that live, but it's Christ that lives in us. The life we live in the body, he goes on to say, Paul, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So we have to challenge ourselves. Are we living for ourselves? The choices we make, the decisions we make, what we say, what we do, where we go, where we don't go, are we making them for ourselves? Are we putting me first? Or are we putting Christ first in all of these areas and decisions? Let me tell you a story about a man called Joe. Joe was well thought of in his community. He was the kind of guy that people looked up to. They went to him for advice, and in many ways they revered him. He was important enough that he would get the best seats at any kind of event. Other people would go out their way to make sure that he was well looked after. It was almost like he was put up on a bit of a pedestal. He had in their eyes a really important job. His peers would have enjoyed similar standing in their community. Together, they made really important decisions that impacted people's lives. And because of his job, because of how important he was very wealthy. Whatever he wanted, he could get. Everything was new and was the best of the best. Nothing second hand for Joe. But you see, Joe was a follower of Jesus Christ. But he was a secret follower of Jesus. You see, he knew that if he went public with his faith, all that he had would disappear. His standing in the community, the reverence that they had for him, the adoration that they had for him, the respect of his peers and his colleagues, the power that his position had would disappear. His job would most certainly go if he came out and publicly declared that he followed Jesus. There was even the possibility that he might face death. But one day Joe stepped out. One day Joe was willing to accept the cost and no longer stay safe, and very publicly, along with another secret Christian, declared that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know, Joe was never heard of again after that. The Joe I'm talking about is, of course, Joseph of Arimathea, the man who went and took the body of Jesus from the cross and buried him in his own new tomb. You see, instead of preserving what he had, his acceptance, his inclusion, his status, his comfort, his wealth, he chose to deny himself and put Christ first, regardless of what the cost would have been. He chose to deny himself and take up his cross and follow Jesus. And Christ calls you and me to do likewise. We're reminded that in Corinthians we are a new creation. We have a new heart. We have a new mind. We have new motives. And Paul reminds us in Colossians 3 that we have to put off the old self and its practices and put on the new self, which is in the image of our Creator, Jesus Christ. Other people in our lives, and I ask this to myself first of all, by the way, are there people in our lives that don't know we are Christian? And if not, why not? Are we afraid to tell them because of how they might respond? Are there people in our lives that know that we're Christian, but yet when they look at us, they don't see anything different from everybody else in their life? Are we afraid if we stand up for what Christ means that we might face opposition from them, that we might be rejected by them, that we might be humiliated? Folks, to deny ourselves means putting Jesus first in our lives and not ourselves. And if we do that, we'll surely pick up a cross. Paul reminds us in Philippians that whatever this world has to offer, whatever we are clinging on to for self, is absolute rubbish in compared to what Christ has in store for you and for me. The other bookend to taking up your cross, Jesus says, is not only to deny yourself, but to follow me. Simply put, as well as denying ourselves and putting Christ first, we have to be obedient to him. We have to be obedient to his teachings and his commandments. As James reminds us, we have to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. There is no point in coming to church on a Sunday and listening to John speak and letting it go in here and then straight back out the other side. There's no point coming to church and coming in the front door and then going back out at the end of a service and being exactly the same as where you were when you came in. You need to hear the word, but you also need to put it into practice. My first job when I left school was an apprentice welder and fabricator. I was with the company for just over a year and they went bust. I'm not sure whether I had anything to do with that or not, but I'm pretty sure I did. But I remember the day when Mr. Walker, who owned the business — it was Walker's Engineering, for those of you who might remember it up in Green Gears — when Mr. Walker was coming to tell everybody that the company had gone into administration and we were all losing our jobs. And he came up to me and he says, "Son, I've had the worst day in my life ever." He says, "The company's gone into administration and I've had to go and tell all the staff that they're being made redundant. Some of them have been here the same length of time as me, worked all their days here, and now they've not got a job." And he says, "But I've saved you till the end." And I thought, oh, special. He says, I've saved you to the end, he says, because I wanted to finish the day on a positive note. He says, because I've never been so glad to come and tell somebody that they're being made redundant as I am coming to tell you you're being made redundant. I thought, oh, well, I'm no special then. He says, I've given you every ounce of health and safety training that we have. He says, I've even sent you an external courses on how to be safe in and around the workplace. But in the short time that you've been here, you've pressed your finger in a 9-ton press. You've burnt the back of your hand with an acetylene torch. You've broke your leg. You've broke your foot. You've been down at the hospital twice to get swarfs of metal out your eyes using the drill. And you were milliseconds away from cutting your arm off in a circular saw. If you had been here any longer, I was terrified that you might be dead. Every bit of training I've given you is getting there and right out there. So I'm so glad to say you don't need to come back tomorrow. I was pretty glad as well, to be honest. I thought, oh, long weekend. I tell you that because, listen, following Jesus is not a one-time decision. Following Jesus is a lifelong apprenticeship. We have to learn what he wants us to hear and teach us. We have to grow in our faith. We have to take steps forward. Sometimes we take a couple of steps back in order to take a step forward, but that's okay. That's part and parcel of being a Christian. We have to put into practice what he teaches and what he tells us from his word. We have to apply it to our lives daily. We have to become day by day more like him, so there's less of us visible in our lives and more of him visible in our lives. And as we do that, we will come more and more into conflict with a world that doesn't want to know him. The more time we spend in his word, understanding it, applying it to our lives, not only will we grow and change, but the more challenge we will receive from others who don't know him as we know him. And think of some of the commands that Jesus gives us. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. Jesus encourages us to share our faith. Are we open in doing that? Jesus says we have to love our enemy. Pick up a paper, turn on the TV. Do you see the world loves their enemy? Oh, ching's not. There's marches every other week because they hate their enemy. Think of his Sermon on the Mount and what that teaches us about us being salt and light in this world and being an example, about emotions, about relationships, about gender, about marriage and the sanctity and the scope and the security of it. All of these things are in direct conflict to what the world would believe and teach. The more obedient we are to Jesus Christ and his word, the more Christ-like we become, and the more at odds we are in this world. The more at odds we are, the more hostility, the more humiliation, the more suffering, and for many Christians, even death becomes a reality of following Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't call us to a life of self-advancement, of self-preservation, or a life of comfort. Jesus Christ calls us to surrender, to be obedient, and he calls us to sacrifice. That's the cost of following Jesus. And he calls us to do that because that's exactly what he did for us. Philippians 2, Christ, though he was in very form of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He denied himself. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. He followed the will of his Father. He was obedient even death on a cross. He took up his cross and was rejected and was humiliated and suffered and died for you and for me. So why should we do any less for him? As we start a new week, let's not stay safe. Let's step out. Let's deny ourselves. Let's be willing to take up our cross and follow Christ. Because I'll tell you what, he's worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that we have the ability and the freedom to come and to open it and to study it and to learn from you. And Father, these are challenging verses. These are sometimes difficult to hear and even more difficult to apply. But Father, we pray for the strength through the Holy Spirit and the wisdom and the grace and the understanding to take what you have to say to us and not just to hear it, but to apply it to our lives, that we may live here being changed, we may live here and glorify and honor you and serve you the way that Jesus Christ calls us to do. Help us, Father, to deny ourselves and put Jesus first. Help us to follow every commandment that he's given us. Help us, Father, that in doing so, to take up our cross and not to worry about the opposition or the rejection or the humiliation or the suffering that we might face as a result of it. Because to know Christ is far better than anything else that this world can offer. Bless our time together, Father, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.